Today's passage is heading into the climax of the book of Luke, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have just gone through Holy Week and Easter season and have reflected together already about the events surrounding the sacrifice of Jesus for our sake. Today I want to walk through this passage together, reflecting upon the context of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Passover Lamb. Then Jesus' instructions to his beloved disciples, where he laid down a command for them, and by extension for us, who profess to be his disciples. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a very important foundation of our faith, and one that I humbly sense an incredible and massive privilege to share with you this morning. We have the fullest account of the upper room written in the Gospel of John. Luke's account is not as full as John's, but it is longer than Matthew and Mark's. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to this passage humbled and thankful for Jesus and his ministry upon this earth. We ask for your guidance upon us today. We come to this passage with a holy awe and reverence as we talk about how you, Jesus, asked us to be how you wanted us to remember you. I feel so small in the light of the greatness of your action this morning, Jesus. Please guide me and empower me to share your holy word. Amen. Can you all remember the first time you took communion or partook in the Lord's table? How old were you? What were the circumstances of your life? What were you learning? And what did it mean for you? I grew up in a missionary family and went to church for as long as I have memory. And I remember watching the bread and the cup pass by me at times as a child and wondered about it, as some of your children are wondering. I remember the table at the front of the church. I remember the solemn and the quiet feeling that would fill the auditorium as the adults all got serious. I also remember the triumphant and joyous singing that would erupt during the Lord's table service. Yes, I also remember learning that the church would be longer that day when we would have the Lord's Supper. I vaguely remember asking my dad if I could be included. I, as a young child, felt that I wanted to be included. This started a conversation with my dad, where he started to talk about the bread and the cup and what that both meant, what they both meant, and how it was important for me as a young boy to realize that it wasn't a game, it wasn't a snack, and it wasn't something to take lightly. This happened over a number of days when my dad would tuck me into bed at night and pray with me. I started reviewing with my dad the important truths of the Lord's Supper, and I don't remember exactly how old I was when Dad gave me the green light to start participating, but I remember the tremendous feeling of responsibility, of joining in with something far bigger than me. I was picking up my responsibility to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of my Savior Jesus. And I continue to have awe and reverence and receive grace every time I obey the Lord together with you, my church family. For those parents among us today, please know of our prayer for you and support of you as you explain these great truths to your children. It's incredibly important that you do that. And we want to desire as a church family to support you in that important ministry of explaining what it means to your kids. In the text, just before this passage, earlier in the first few verses of Luke 22, we read that Satan had entered Judas Iscariot, and that he had went off and started the conspiracy with Jesus' enemies, the religious leaders. The atmosphere in this first part of 22 is very dark, of conspiracy, of hatred, in hidden things. Then we come to the day of unleavened bread in verse 7. The British pastor and author John Stott writes, "The Lord's Supper is the particular Christian equivalent of the Passover. It is therefore central in the life of the church. It was instituted by Jesus at Passover time. Indeed, during the Passover meal itself, and he deliberately replaced the ceremonial recitation, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate," with, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." The bread and the wine of the Christian festival oblige us to look back to the cross of Christ and to recall with gratitude what he suffered and accomplished there. Unquote. The Passover, as you well know, is in Exodus chapter 12. And we don't have time to read the whole passage of the Passover, but I would encourage each and every one of you to take the time to reread the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. It's an amazing story of how long they were in slavery and then how God brought about the miracle of them being rescued. But I want to review some of the points. Each household in Egypt of the Israel nation had to have a lamb without blemish. They were to then slaughter the lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel of their house. Then they were to eat the roasted lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and to eat in haste in preparation for what God would do in opening the door to escape slavery. That evening, the angel of death went through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn sons of the land, both human and animal. But the angel would pass by their house and spare them from punishment when he saw the blood over the doorposts and the lintel. And hence the word Passover. The order to leave would come very quickly, and therefore the nation got out of Egypt in very short order. This is part of the Jewish calendar. I want to remind everybody that every boy, every girl would know from their earliest memory, because every year the Jewish nation would stop and remember how God saved their lives in coming out of Egypt. This was the context of Jesus telling his disciples to prepare a place to mark Passover. There is some mystery in the text over the details of Jesus telling the disciples some pretty ambiguous instructions. When you enter the city, notice and follow the guy with a jar of water until he enters the house. Go and knock until the teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" If you were in the group of disciples and you heard that, I wonder what you would have thought. A large room was necessary for these were big events. Passover is huge. And it was to be shared with large groups of people, and at that time was often eaten semi-reclining around a large table. So you needed a big space. I would submit by now that the disciples remembered when Mary, Jesus' mother, said to the servants at the wedding in Canaan, the first of Jesus' many miracles. She said to the servants, "Whatever he," namely Jesus, "says to you, do it." I want to say that again. Whatever he, namely Jesus, says to you, do it. They had seen him over the years say many things and hear many things that they had not always understood, but realized it was in their best interest to follow and obey. The text is light on the details surrounding that, but they followed and they obeyed, and they got the room ready. Jesus then solemnly and deliberately, during his last evening with them, proceeded to give his instructions for his own memorial service. One author has said the Lord's Supper is the only regular commemorative act authorized by him, and it dramatizes neither his birth nor his life, neither his words or work, but only his death. It was in his death that he wished above all else to be remembered. There is no Christian faith without the cross, and Easter reminds us about that. I would like to repeat that last line. There is no Christian faith without the cross. What did Jesus exactly say in the passage? Let's turn to verse 15. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I submit today that it is amazing to contemplate that Jesus desired to be in close, intimate relationship with his disciples, and by extension, with us. He not only loves his disciples, he likes to eat with them too. The Apostle Paul picks up on the theme of Passover when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 to 8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We see very clearly that Jesus was showing intentionally right at the start of the unleavened bread feast, that feast, that he himself would be the perfect sacrifice, or the unblemished lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You see, right there, he added the phrase, before I suffer. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I, like many, have thought that the kingdom of God was fulfilled when Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. And he indeed accomplished an enormous amount during his trip to the cross. But in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, I want to remind us, it reads, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. John Piper, teacher, speaker, and pastor, has said about this passage, Jesus the Passover Lamb was slain to ransom people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So the Passover can't be fulfilled until all these peoples are reached, and the ransomed are gathered in, and the kingdom is established. Piper goes on to say, I have been moved afresh by this picture of Jesus on the night before his death, setting before himself the joy of his coming kingdom, telling his disciples that what he is signifying tonight in the meal and accomplishing tomorrow on the cross will one day be fulfilled in the kingdom, a kingdom of people ransomed from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Then he adds this, I'm not going to eat it until that day comes. You eat it to remember me and keep your hopes strong and empower yourselves for mission. But I'm going to wait until I eat it new with you, with all the ransomed, and you will gather from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Unquote. He was pointing the disciples forward to something yet to come. What an amazing picture. And this chokes me up as we reflect about the unfinished task of sharing the gospel around this world that we live in, those that don't know the good news of Christ. Every time we proclaim the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, we are helping push forward the kingdom of God. In the passage again in Luke 22, verse 17, we read, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Commentators have written that there were a series of ceremonial drinks during the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were more than once there would be a ceremonial cup passed. A cup is mentioned in verse 18 and also in verse 20 here in Luke 22. I will not drink of it until the kingdom of God comes in, is repeated. Like previously said, the disciples would have understood that Jesus was looking forward. It's a beautiful reminder that Jesus would nourish them and us as we obey him in the great mission of sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Going on in verse 20, likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. Well, that means there was an old covenant. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 24. Again, I strongly urge you as God's people to immerse yourself in the Old Testament themes of old covenant and then how the new covenant fulfills it. And I want to review some of the characteristics of the old covenant from Exodus chapter 24. There was an elaborate ritual of blood offerings and peace offerings. There were solemn promises made by Israel on one side, and then solemn promises of God on the other. There were signs and wonders as Israel saw some of the works of God as Moses went up the mountain into the clouds, and they saw the thunder and they saw the lightning in Exodus chapter 24. Just a few of the descriptors of the Old Covenant. Equally amazing to me in this passage of the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah chapter 31, and I would like us to turn to that together. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. This is a very amazing passage. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brothers, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah was approximately 600 years before Christ, prophesying about the coming of a new covenant. And here, in an upper room, approximately 600 years later, Jesus is saying, this new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah is about to be established. Jesus is going to die to bring his people into new covenantal relationship with God. What an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. In that Jeremiah passage, there's just a few notes. God took Israel by the hand out of Egypt. Amazing. Israel broke the covenant, the stark reminder of their sin. God calls himself Israel's husband. Amazing, amazing metaphor. He will write his laws on people's hearts. God will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. What an amazing, amazing promise in the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It triumphantly proclaims, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I resonated with the author, John Stott. He wrote, The crucial question we should ask, therefore, is a different one. It is not why God finds it difficult to forgive, but how he finds it possible to do it at all. The problem of forgiveness is constituted by the inevitable collision between divine perfection and our human rebellion. Unquote. And I hope you're here grateful this morning that it is indeed possible to be forgiven. Amen. Next in verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There is incredibly incredible implication in Jesus' instruction to his disciples and to us today. We have to individually receive and surrender. God's gift has to be received. It is intended to be a participation in the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus said more about this in John chapter 6, 53 and 54. He said some very hard things. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. This is repulsive language, but it's there for a reason. Jesus is emphasizing there to all the crowds that were following him, coming to hear me preach is not enough. Enjoying the miracles that I have done for you is not enough. Knowing about Jesus of Nazareth is not enough. You must believe I am sufficient to sustain you like food sustains the body and give you what you need. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 reminds us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. In February 2017, I was visiting my brother Don in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, to be with him on his cancer journey. We went to his church together, the Moose Jaw Alliance Church. Some of you have been there. And they, interestingly enough, were having the Lord's table that morning. I had an amazing encounter with Jesus that day. As we were in the service, I had this sentence from Jesus repeat over and over and over in my head as the familiar scriptures were being read. I am sufficient. I am sufficient. I am sufficient. As I reflected, what does this mean? I was exposed. I couldn't hide. I doubted that Christ was sufficient for my brother's life and his disease, cancer. I doubted Christ was sufficient to meet me. I wanted my brother to be healed from cancer more than I wanted Christ. I doubted. Being at the Lord's table stripped my heart down to its core. Did I trust Christ? I went on a journey of repentance and believing the gospel. Christ is sufficient to meet our every need. And as we walked that journey together as a family, many of you prayed for us and my family. And I'm eternally grateful for you, for your support and love. Don got his healing October the 23rd, 2017. And it was in a way that is different than I wanted. When he went home to be with Jesus, I miss my brother every day, but I know where he is, and I will see him again. We need the cup and the broken bread to remind us that he is worthy, Jesus, and sufficient and capable to nourish and sustain our hearts and our souls. Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We can depend upon Jesus. This is why it's so important to do self-reflection, analyzing our hearts in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and return to Jesus for forgiveness and reconciliation and the healing of our hearts. We must recognize our capacity to sin, to do evil, to believe lies. The Lord's table is a table where we continue to be transformed. The broken body of Christ represented in the broken bread also has grown in significance for me, as I have had the utter joy and privilege to meet brothers and sisters from other countries who have been persecuted for their faith and who have, in a way, entered into the sufferings of Jesus in identifying with him. I want us to reflect today how thankful and privileged that we are to come together as God's people in Edmonton, to read his word, to pray, and to celebrate life as his body without fear of persecution or reprisal. We met a believer in Asia named Satkinbhai, who was a widower in his 50s, and that means more to me now because I'm in my 50s. And he used to come into town from his village on a donkey cart. He was a believer with not a lot of fellowship in his village that was hostile against him in his faith. We learned that he was a passionate evangelist and boldly told others about Jesus Christ. We did our best to offer hospitality to him, lots of hot tea, food, and sitting together. I did not always understand him because he didn't know Russian. And we were talking in my second foreign language, and if any of you have learned another language, you know how difficult that is. But I always enjoyed the time with him. is he was my brother in Christ and he was my elder brother. It was not long after we left in 2001 to come back to Canada. We heard it was either 2002 or 2003. I'm escaping the year. He was found murdered in his house. His Bible was ripped apart and spread all over his body. He didn't deserve to be killed. I often remember Satkin by Baikia as I take the broken bread that signifies the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an honor for me to enter into solidarity with Jesus and dear friends like Satkin Bai and other believers from all over the world who have laid it all down to follow Jesus. There is a cloud of witnesses who have gone ahead of us, who, like Jesus, have had their bodies broken. And it brings me comfort to know that Satkin Bai is with his Savior Jesus, whom he loves so passionately. Another very memorable Lord's Supper for me was in honor of our wedding anniversary in Asia just before we left. Some dear friends wanted to slaughter a sheep and throw us a feast. That's an experience, watching a sheep get slaughtered in your honor. We were getting ready to leave the country, and I tell you, being up close to a slaughter of a sheep is an amazing experience. And we've had lots of friends come and visit us over there. And they all said that after watching a sheep get slaughtered, they never came to the Lord's table the same way. We spent the entire day not speaking English. We had an ethnic feast and we felt so honored. At the end of the amazing meal, we had the absolute joy of having the Lord's Supper with these dear friends. I was so blessed, and it brings tears to my eyes every time I think of this memory. They continue to serve Christ to this day, by the way. And we had the joy of spending some time with them a few summers ago when the girls and I went back with Marlene to Asia. We were from different countries and backgrounds, but united in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you find about the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a great leveler of people. The ground to the cross is level. Amen? Economics gets leveled out. Power is leveled out. Accomplishments don't matter. All nations, all peoples, all tongues, all tribes will be worshiping Him. What a beautiful day that's going to be. Verse 21, we read, "And behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is a stark and remarkable statement by how close Judas was to Jesus. It was a very intimate setting to have dinner with somebody, and his betrayer was very close to him. In verse 22, we have a description of God's intended will for Jesus to suffer. And we read the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 5 through 10, it says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book.'" Then jumping over to verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The truth is that we, like Judas, are all accountable for our actions or lack of actions. We stand with real consequences in front of us. The grace and blessing from obeying Christ and following Him, or that of following myself, and the uncertainty and results of disobedience that brings. I would close this morning with an invitation for you. The Lord's table for the non-believer is to lay down our life and surrender, and to follow Him wherever He may take us. If you are here today and would like to open your life to Christ, please find your way forward after the service. I would love to pray with you. Mark or Jason or any of the elders that are here as well would love that to happen. For the believer, the Lord's table is a humble reminder to confess our sins, to remember His blood and broken body in obedience, The simple truth is that we forget. Our humanity comes up and chokes us. The challenges and cares of this world threaten to weigh us down to the point of despair. I submit today that as a believer, when you remember His spilled out blood and broken body, you ask Him to meet you in all that is wrong in your life and in the world that we live. And as we all know, there's lots wrong in this world. Part of an old hymn that I've always loved says, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die."